Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. For anybody in this room who's wondering whether or not God is, there you have it. You have your answer. There is such an one as God. What a wonderful night. Whenever I think about what Jesus did for us on Calvary's tree, I remind myself of him laying his life down for us. And then I think about the people that come to this platform and give their testimony. And I see another kind of heroic. I see people laying their lives out for us. People who are saying, look, I'm going to tell you some things I don't like to talk about, certainly don't like to talk about in public, but I'm going to say it because I think it's going to help somebody. I think it's going to free somebody. Hallelujah. I think it's going to deliver somebody. I can't tell you how proud I am of my sisters and brother and their willingness to open their hearts. There's somebody in this room who's going to benefit from it. I go beyond that and say, not only is there somebody in this room that's going to benefit from it, but there might be somebody at home who's going to benefit because somebody in this room benefits. We heard our brother talking about turning to the Lord and how that impacts his household, how he's baptized with his child. And you think about the extension of the hand of God and the wonderful thing that he's looking to do. The last couple of nights that I spoke on Sunday night, I talked about the lost coin and the lost sheep. So tonight I think I'll talk about the lost son, all from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And I just want to speculate a little bit on the lost son. And my question is simply, why did he leave? And I think about that because of the testimonies that went on tonight. They had that common thread, having heard, we tend to venture out at times. And I think about the son, and I'm thinking about four reasons that he might have left. And the first are kind of obvious. One is simply he wanted his independence. I don't suggest that he didn't love his dad or didn't respect his dad, but he wanted his independence. And the same way it is with us. We oftentimes will say to the Lord, I want what you have given me, but I want it for myself. So he went to his father and said, give me my inheritance. Basically what he was saying is, I know that everything that I have is yours, but I still feel like I should be able to do what I want with it. And so we say that about our attitudes, or we say that about our ambitions. Or we say that about our senses. These are my eyes. I should be able to look where I want. These are my hands. I should be able to grasp whatever I choose. My definition of success or whatever this world has to offer. And that goes to the next thing. Not only independence, but the allure of the world. He saw things, heard things. Maybe his family was involved in trading, as many people were in those days. And maybe people came to their land or came to their household with their goods and talked about where they were from and maybe told some stories about foreign lands. And maybe there was something in the conversation that made him want to experiment. It would be the same as if you and I were raised in a good household or whatever, but the messages were coming to us maybe through the television or through the radio, telling us about a better life, about a better world, about a new definition of success and a new definition of ambition or a new expression of one's self. And so we kind of got moved in that direction. So those are the two things that are most obvious. And then I think there are two more that maybe are not quite so obvious. One is the Bible tells us a little bit about the older brother. There were two sons, if you remember. And the older brother was someone who was very austere, someone who was very strict, someone who didn't have a whole lot of, let's just say he might have loved his father, but he didn't like him very much. And he talked about his father as though his father was unfair, if you remember. And I'm thinking maybe this younger son thought based on their society, based on their culture, that at a certain point, my father is going to give everything into the hands of my older brother, and I'm going to have to be under that. And it would be the same as if a person says, I don't see anything wrong with God. It's just that I've been to churches where it's been so hard, and it's been so rough, and the messages have been rough, and the people have been a little bit strict, and I just don't want any part of that. You remember the Bible says that whenever the younger son was brought back into the household, that the older brother could not understand mercy, could not understand grace, could not understand the father's love. So imagine you know that eventually your father is going to put everything in the hands of this son, and you're going to be under his care. And so many people have said, I'm not going to be a part of the church, not because I don't love the father, but because I can't deal with the rules and the regulations of the church. I'm just tired of being around the people who say they love the Lord, but whose actions suggest that they don't like him very much. And many of us have had experiences, and thank God it's not the case here, but we've maybe had experiences in other places where we never felt loved, never felt welcomed, and never really felt like we belonged. That's one thing. But then the other thing, I think, at least as far as I'm concerned and my experience, although I can identify with the first three, I think the one that caused the most fear in me was the fact that my father had a name, and I have that same name. Remember he puts the signet ring on the son's finger? That's his signature. And it's hard for us sometimes to think, I represent God in the earth. A lot of people I know won't come to Jesus because they'll say, but then I have to represent that name. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, until I know that I'm ready to take this thing seriously, until I know that I'm really, really, really ready to do this, I'm not going to take the plunge. And basically what they're saying is I don't want to play the hypocrite. They're saying I don't want to say that I know him or call on his name or, as it were, be called by his name if I'm not serious about this. And maybe, just maybe, the son, I'm speculating, but maybe, because this is just a story that Jesus told, do you know what I mean? Maybe, just maybe, the son thought, I can never maintain that name. Everybody knows my father. They know what he's like. They know his heart. They know how he gives. Remember, he gives lavishly. They know how his reputation is in the community. He's a man of success, and he's known all throughout the land. And I can't hold that burden. I can't fulfill that kind of a name. I can't fulfill that kind of a call. I can't fit those shoes. When I knew that God was calling me to love him and to worship him and to serve him, it terrified me because I thought I was going to blow it. I thought that everything that appertains to God, somehow I was going to mess it up and make it so that when people thought about God, they would think about me, they would think about my mistakes, they would think about my errors, and they would say, I don't want to serve him. And I'm wondering if that young man decided, I'm going to separate myself from my father, not just for my own sake so that I can kind of enjoy the things of the world, but maybe even for his, so that there's a distance between him and me and his name is not associated with mine. Remember what he said to his father? I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He said, make me as one of your hired servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I think that there are people here who feel the same way. It's not so much that the world has this incredible allure, or that independence is all that appetizing, or that experiences, negative experiences in the church has been that devastating. Those things are very real. But I'm taking it for granted that there's probably somebody sitting here saying, I know I'm not there yet. I want to serve the Lord, but I don't want to bring shame to his name. I'm not worthy of being called his son. When I get it together, when I get everything together, then I'm going to come. But you understand, when that son came to his father, He started making all those professions. I'm not worthy to be called your son, and make me as one of your hired servants. But you notice the father never even verbally responds to him. Never says a word to him. Just embraces him. And begins to kiss him. And begins to weep on his shoulder. And begins to cover him with a robe. And begins to put that name on his finger. That signet ring on his hand. That signature ring where a person would impress some warm wax. And it would suggest that this person has the right to speak on behalf of the father. This son recognized them. Remember the same one that used to hear the stories? Again, I'm speculating, but maybe heard just the stories of the traders coming in and saying, you know, wow, we are over here and this is happening in our land and so on and so forth. And they're trading back and forth, and all of a sudden he's starting to get that ear. He's starting to get that itch. Well, maybe, just maybe, this one who says, you know, I need to separate myself because I'm not worthy to be called this man's son. Maybe while he's out in that foreign land, some people come from his father's house. Now, when he's in the foreign land, you understand there's a famine going on, so there's nothing. But maybe just some people come from his father's house to do some trading with whatever little they still have out there. And he just looks at his father's servants. And he sees that they're being fed. He sees that they're being provided for. Remember what he said? He said, my father's servants are full. My father's servants are provided for. He's in the pig's pen, and he's saying, what am I doing here? Look at them. And then I'm thinking, isn't that wonderful? For the first time, maybe he understood what was going on. It wasn't about what he brought to the table. It was about what the father was providing. It wasn't about the fact that he had it all together. He could look at the servants, and he didn't say they have it all together. They've done this, they've done that. He simply says, my father's servants are provided for. And I think something clicked in him. He said, it's not about me getting it together. It's not about me being able to bear this name. I don't bear this name. This name bears me. I don't carry this name around. This name carries me around. I don't have any strength to bear witness to the goodness of God. God bears witness through me to his own goodness. And so he comes back to his father, simply realizing, I can't get it together. I can be waiting for the rest of my life to get it together so that I'm finally able to represent God. I can't do anything. The father embraces him. You know, sometimes we call this story the story of the prodigal son. You know what prodigal means? It means to spend lavishly. It means to take what you have and lavishly expend it upon another. So when we think about it from that perspective, the father was the one who lavishly blessed his son, lavishly loved his son. If you know the culture in those days, for a father to run down the road, it would have been to take all of his dignity and just cast it to the wind. From their perspective, it wasn't up to the father to run, it was up to the son to run. But this father ran, and this father provided, and this father covered, and this father loved, and this father kissed, and this father blessed lavishly. And what we get from the story is that we don't have to get it together to come to Jesus. We don't have to say to him, I'm not going to come to you until I know that I'm really ready to do. Well, you don't have any strength to ever be really ready to do anything. The issue, right? You know what I mean? Is to come to him anyway, and he will make you really ready to do something. You know how many times I said to the Lord, I ain't going to play the hypocrite. And God finally said to me, but you are playing the hypocrite. You know what I mean? Because you're telling me how serious you want to be, and you know in your heart of hearts, that you can't do anything without me. You know in your heart of hearts, you done made me more promises than you could ever count. He says, time to stop making me promises. So the son comes and I'm going to be a hired servant. I'm going to be this, and I'm not worthy of this, and I'm not worthy of that. And basically the father just embraces him. probably embraces him really hard just to shut him up. You know what I mean? Shut up. Stop making me all these promises. I'm your dad. I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to make you serious. And I'm going to make you a representative. And I'm going to make you a voice in this generation. I'm going to make you a man or a woman of God. I'm going to make you a person who bears witness to his goodness, not because of any strength in ourselves, because the strength of that embrace, the strength of that provision. And it's somebody in this room, independence, yeah, but not really. The allure of the world, yeah, not so much anymore. Maybe you've been hurt in the church. Maybe you've seen a hypocrite or two. Yeah, that's not what's defining your decisions now. But there's something in you that says, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do this. When I come, I'm coming for real. So I'm going to wait until I am more real. I'm telling you, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Unless you finally just come to Jesus and say, hey, I can't be any more real than I am right now without you. And you say, I'm tired of making you promises, and I'm tired of putting you off and saying, hold off until I'm more serious. It's not about how serious I am. It's about how serious you are. How serious you are about saving me. How serious you are about loving me. How serious you are about keeping me. How serious you are about forgiving me. How serious you are about giving me hope. About how serious you are about giving me a plan. About giving me a purpose. About giving me a calling. About giving me a reason. How serious you are. That's the bottom line. So I want to suggest, if you're sitting here in this room and you've been holding back, just plunging into this thing because you're afraid of how it might reflect, I'm telling you, it's not about how serious you are or how serious you are ever going to be ultimately. It's about how serious Jesus is. And when you ask that question, Jesus, how serious are you about saving me? All you have to do is look to the cross. It doesn't get any more serious than that. God so loves you that he gave his only begotten son for you. Jesus died so that you don't have to. He died once for all so that you can live forever. And there is, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, praise God. Remember the Father says, kill the fatted calf. This is a time of celebration for you. I sat in these seats longer than I care to remember before I finally said, I'm tired of running. If God is asking me to serve him, I'm going to serve him. If God is asking me to represent him, I'm going to represent him. I'm not worried no more about how well I'm going to do. I don't care about that anymore, because for the last couple of decades, God has kept me in this thing. He's kept me every single day of my life. Amen? And it's been about how serious he is. Serious about keeping you. Serious about loving you. Serious about strengthening you. Serious about causing joy to rise up in you. Serious about causing you to know your purpose in this generation, to know where you fit, to know where you belong, to know that you can make a difference. Serious about waking you up every morning and giving you a sense of purpose. Serious about putting a smile on your face. Serious about giving you a sense where you can bear witness to him. Serious about you. Serious about your life. I want to give you an invitation. You heard the stories tonight. You heard the songs tonight. You saw men and women given to the cause of God tonight and feeding the hungry tonight. Question: do you want to love on Jesus now? Do you want to bless his name? Do you want to honor him? Do you want to worship him? Do you want to live for him? And don't worry about how serious you are right now. And know how serious he is. He wants you to be his forever. And if you're asking yourself, how serious is he? Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Doesn't get any more serious than that. Now the Lord is calling you. He's not asking you to make him a bunch of promises and tell him that, you know, I'm going to do this from now on and I'm going to, no. He wants you to run to him, and he's going to run to you, and he's going to embrace you. He's going to weep over you. He's going to kiss you. He's going to embrace you. He's going to cover you. He's going to call you by his name. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Every one of these testimonies had a single thing in common, and that was they had heard something pulled them this way or that way, or whatever the case might be. And I think there was a time when God is pulling them back, and they're wondering, am I going to serve him for real this time? And then they realize, you know what? It's not about how serious I am. It's about how serious he is. He's drawing me. If you're in this room and you've been holding back a little bit because you said, maybe I'm not serious enough. Maybe I'm not dedicated enough. Maybe I'm not. Don't worry about that. Okay? He'll take care of that part. What you want to concern yourself with is how serious he is about saving you, about loving you, about forgiving you, about strengthening you. If you want to be his, you want to love on him, bless him, honor him, worship him, then would you come and join the ones that have already begun to come to the front of this auditorium? I want to pray with you. Believe God with you. This is a beginning of life for you, a beginning of days to you. Don't hesitate. You can begin to come now. If you brought a friend, lean over to your friend and say, would you like to come to the front? I will walk to the front with you. You're not going to be alone. In fact, if you don't mind, would you just lean over to someone? If you don't know who's sitting beside you, don't be afraid. Just lean over to that person and say, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Very, very simple. Say, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to be offended. They might have been a Christian for 30 years. They're not going to be offended. Ask them, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Like I told you before, if you can't do evangelism here, you ain't going to do it nowhere. Amen? Just tell somebody. We come here, right, to do evangelism, right? Just lean over. Lean over. Don't be afraid. Ain't nobody going to hurt you. Nobody going to yell at you, right? And just ask them, do you want to give your life to Jesus? You see the people that are coming. Just join them. Follow them. And bring a friend. Don't be afraid. We will wait for you. We will wait for you. God will stop heaven and earth for you. Amen? We ain't got nowhere to go, right? You know what I'm saying? We're going to be here until we see God glorified, until we see lives changed. Don't worry, none. Your car going to still be there. Amen? God knows the train going to still be there, right? So let's bring some people to the Lord. Save somebody tonight. Don't be afraid. Just lean over. Just lean over. Do you want to come to Jesus? Do you want to be saved? Save somebody tonight. Save somebody tonight. You ever say to yourself, God, how can you use me? God, when are you going to use me? Maybe he wants to use you tonight. Save somebody tonight. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is your time. You don't want to get to heaven, right? And then Paul and Barnabas and everybody's talking about all that they did. And you'd be like, well. You know what I'm saying? You want to have a story too, right? Just keep coming, brothers and sisters. Keep coming. This is an opportunity to be used of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We'll wait another moment or two. If you're on the balcony, don't be afraid. We're not going to start without you. We love you. We love you. That's where I was. Everybody that ever gives a testimony, they always say, I was up there on the balcony. So I know there's somebody up there. I know it. Not to you. I know you saved. Amen. But the person next to you I'm talking about. Now, God bless you. God bless you. I used to sit right there. Right there. Always felt loved. Always felt at home. Always. I remember, you know my story. I came in off the street. And people loved me so much and showed me so much love. That's why I love this church. Amen. That's why I hope in Jesus' name to always, always, always be a part of this church. Amen. Praise God. This is home for me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you so much. The Lord Jesus loves you. You can continue to come, and we're just going to pray, and we're going to believe God, because it's all about Jesus, right? You know what I mean? He's serious. He's serious. He's serious about you and about me. Serious about saving us. Serious about helping us. Serious about seeing his name glorified. And us. Serious about putting a ring on our fingers so that where we go, he goes. And people know that we belong to him. He is serious about it. And because he is, he will strengthen and deepen our devotion and our commitment. But it begins with him. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. I believe you for great things in them because they have chosen to take a stand for you. Lord, it's a wonderful thing the way you work. Lord, not only are you saving them, but because of the fact that they chose to take a stand, even now you are saving others through them. For some that are still sitting and wondering, and maybe just the fact that my brothers and sisters here have taken a stand, maybe that person is sitting and wondering, is nudged just that much closer because these men and women have chosen to take a stand for you. Even now, you're saving them. And your salvation will go out even farther, as we heard our brothers say, and how it will affect their sons and their daughters and their spouses and their friends. And oh, Jesus, what a wonderful thing you're doing in this house tonight. What a miraculous thing. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. They know how serious you are because they look to your cross and they say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me of walking away. I can't bring myself back. You have to draw me. You have to run out and meet me and embrace me and love me. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you how serious I am. I'm not going to make a lot of promises to you. I'm going to embrace your promises to me. And I'm going to acknowledge how serious you are. How serious you are about saving me and helping me and molding me and shaping me and sending me forth in your name in this generation. Lord, I thank you. For my brothers and sisters, thank you for their decision. Pray you lay your hand upon them. Pray against every lie that they've ever heard. Let your truth dispel every single lie. Let one word of truth send 1,000 lies fleeing in 1,000 different directions so that only your truth stands. We thank you for this, oh Jesus. And we love you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.